2 Thessalonians chapter 3, we often bite off large passages of scripture, and someone told me a long time ago, it's a whole lot easier to preach a long sermon than a short sermon. How many of you can understand that? I know that sometimes when we have a young person come and maybe preach their first sermon or something like that, you know, we'll tell them, well, you know, you got a half hour and 45 minutes if you want. And they say, oh, okay, well, I'll probably somewhere in between there. And they come to preach their sermon, and it's 8.5 minutes. And we have experienced that. And but I can tell you that the longer you preach, the longer you go, the harder it is to preach a short sermon, and the easier it is to preach a long sermon. Could you say amen, Pastor Peter? Yeah. We know what it is. Sometimes I think when you've been preaching for a long time, you just have come up with so many things you want to say that it's just hard to cut it off somewhere. Thank God for outlines, because at least the outline sort of gives you a chopping off point. Isn't that right? And so I'm convinced that most people through the years have appreciated receiving my outlines to a great degree, because they can tell how much longer there is left in the sermon. I think that's true. He's almost done, they say, looking at the outline. Or they look at it and they say, they look at it about 25 minutes in and they say, we are in big trouble today, when they see the progress and the movement has been slow. But I like to preach from longer passages of scripture. I like to break down scripture I like to exposit all of that and break it all down into thought processes. You kind of know, most of you know how my thought processes work in breaking down a scripture passage. I love to break out the scripture. I love to look at all kinds of different things. I love all different kinds of studies in the scripture. This past week, I've put just in my own personal study process, I have broken down some different ideas that I found in the scriptures. I've looked through the book of Acts and looked at how the Lord appeared to the Apostle Paul in various ways in the book of Acts to communicate things to him. How many of you know when you are seeking the Lord for particular things, it's good to see how the process worked in scripture? And so I often conduct those kinds of experiments with scripture, and I outline things. Many things that I work on and many documents that I produce never come to you, because they are for me and they were for me, and they serve me in that capacity. And so I love those kinds of things. I love long passages of scripture, and it's harder for me personally to deal with a little bitty snippet of scripture than it is for me to break down a big long paragraph of scripture. But sometimes we find what I call bullet points in the scriptures. And if we're going to deal with that bullet point, the context of it is a context of multiple bullet points. And to us in the scriptures come a variety of blessings or benedictions that are brief in nature, and they are standalone in nature. We could read the whole chapter, but the whole chapter doesn't necessarily apply to that benediction that is provided. I didn't realize it, but in the back of this particular Bible, I just saw it today, that in the back of this Bible, I had attached a list of various blessings and benedictions from Scripture that I might pull from at some point. And I love the different blessings of Scripture. Tonight, we have one from 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, written by the Apostle Paul. First and 2 Thessalonians were both written by the Apostle Paul from the city of Corinth. When Paul came during his second missionary journey to Corinth, he had just come from Macedonia, where he had planted three churches we know of: the church at Philippi, the church at Thessalonica, and the church at Berea. And Paul had planted those churches in the midst of great persecution and difficulty. In fact, all three of those churches, basically, Paul was run out of town, chased out of town by the Jewish persecutors who did not want Christianity rising up in their cities and taking over their synagogues. It was Paul's custom often to go into the synagogue and to preach when there was a synagogue present. And so the Jewish followers of God were often resistant to the spread of the gospel and to the entrance of the gospel into their synagogues. Many of their synagogues were flatly divided between those who received Jesus and those who did not receive Jesus. And on one occasion, the split from one synagogue moved next door to hold Christian services. And so when Paul planted those churches in Macedonia, he planted those churches in the midst of great persecution against the gospel and was run out of town. And so when Paul leaves Macedonia, he has planted a church in Philippi, then moved over to Thessalonica, planted that church, moved over to Berea where they were scripture searchers, planted that church, and then he headed south. And he spent a very brief time in Athens, where he did not have much ministry success. And from Athens, he moved over to Corinth, where he stayed for a full year and a half and had a mighty revival. And many people came to Christ in the city of Corinth. He would write multiple letters to them later. But while he's there at Corinth, planting the church in Corinth, he writes two letters and sends them back up north to the church at Thessalonica. And so when we read these two letters, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, we're reading letters that Paul is writing really to a brand new bunch of believers. They are new believers, and they are new believers who are in the middle of a whole lot of persecution. They are struggling. They are being attacked. Many of them are Jewish believers. Many are Gentile believers who have been added to the church. But the Jewish believers, I believe especially, were being pecked at and were being pestered and persecuted by the Jews who did not want to recognize Jesus as their Messiah. And so a great lot of persecution marked the church at Thessalonica. So Paul writes 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, and they are power-packed letters. We've studied these letters before in this Wednesday night service. But tonight we're coming to 2nd Thessalonians chapter 3. It's right in the middle of the chapter. It's not the closing blessing to the book. The closing blessing we have examined as well. May the Lord give you peace at all times and in everywhere. But this is a blessing halfway through chapter 3 that Paul provides to the church at Thessalonica, these new believers who are experiencing a whole lot of persecution. How many of you know when we find ourselves in trouble, we need the blessing of God? And we need the comfort and the help of God. And so the Apostle Paul writes 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, and let's read at verse number 1. Finally, brothers, pray for us that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored just as it was with you. And pray that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not everyone has faith. But the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. We have confidence in the Lord that you are doing and will continue to do the things we command. And now here is the blessing. Verse 5. May the Lord direct your hearts into God's love and Christ's perseverance. Can we read that last line together out loud? May the Lord direct your hearts into God's love and Christ's perseverance. Proverbs 4:23 is a familiar word of scripture that gives us this warning. Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. What is your heart? Well, your heart is the center of your inner life, your inner being. It's the root of your attention and affection. I believe spiritually, when the writer of Proverbs gives us that warning, he's talking about our spiritual center. guard your heart, guard your spiritual center. When our hearts are out of place, our lives follow. Proverbs says the heart is the wellspring of life. So when the heart is off, everything else is off. And our hearts can be pulled and plied and played with. They can become fixed and focused in the wrong direction. Your heart can be a heart that is directed toward God and fixed on God. Or your heart can become misdirected into some other place. And your heart, the center of your life, can be fastened onto something else that is not healthy, that is not moving you in the right direction. And so when the Apostle Paul writes to the Thessalonians and says, "May the Lord direct your hearts," he's speaking about the Lord taking hold of our hearts and redirecting them and pointing them in the right direction, grabbing hold of our hearts. I told you last Wednesday night that one of my prayers recently has been, "Holy Spirit, take control of my mind. Take control of my mind." I have expanded it this week. "Holy Spirit, take control of my whole life." I've prayed that kind of prayer countless times throughout the days of my Christian walk, but I have been praying recently with a renewed intensity, "Holy Spirit, take control of me. Take control of my mind. Take control of my thoughts. Take control of my heart. Holy Spirit, take my heart and move it in the right direction." Could you say amen to that? And so when Paul says, "May the Lord direct your hearts into God's love and Christ's perseverance," I believe Paul is making the assumption there that if our hearts need to be directed in some way, that means our hearts need to be directed away from other places and from other subjects or from other thought processes. So I want to think a little bit this evening about a refocused or a redirected heart that is pointed in the right direction by the Lord Himself. I want to talk this evening, this will be a simple message and not a long message. I hope we are able to spend a little time in prayer at the end of this service as well as we have the last couple of Wednesday nights. But I want us to think about four directions in which the Lord wants to redirect our hearts. And the first thing I would say is that sometimes, and I don't think the Lord has to direct us in this, I believe this is the source from which the Lord redirects our hearts. Because when we look around, we see so many things that can trouble us. But rather than putting our head in the sand and ignoring that things are really going on around us, I believe we can look at things honestly around us and realize that even the biggest things that are in front of our faces and that maybe stand in our way, even the biggest things that we see around us can be subject to the authority of Almighty God and the name of Jesus, always. And so, dear heart, look around. Let's take a moment to think of what Paul was dealing with and what the Thessalonians were dealing with. He begins verse 1 by saying, "Finally, brothers, pray for us that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored, just as it was with you. And pray that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not everyone has faith. But the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect." What's that next word? He will strengthen and protect what? So Paul's looking in every direction here. Paul's looking at his own situation, right? Pray for us and pray that we may be delivered, for not everyone has faith. But then he moves right to the Thessalonians and there's and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. We have confidence in the Lord that you are doing and will continue to do the things we command. So Paul recognizes as he looks around, there are duties to be done. It was the mission of Paul to spread the gospel. And he says to the Thessalonians, pray that we can get this gospel out and that the gospel will have impact and be received. And Paul says, I've got a lot to do, and there are many things on my plate. As Paul's at Corinth, we know that Paul is dealing with planting the church there a year and a half. When he writes these words, he's there for a year and a half. At one point in the night, the Lord gives Paul a vision at Corinth and says, don't be afraid, Paul. Don't be afraid, but keep on speaking and keep on going, because no one's going to harm you and attack you, because I have many people in this city, the Lord says to Paul there at Corinth. So something was causing Paul perhaps to be afraid, perhaps to wonder if it was time for him to leave Corinth. And the Lord appears in the night to say, no, 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 don't be afraid, and don't skip town. I have a lot for you to do here in Corinth. So Paul says there are duties to be done here in Corinth and there in Thessalonica, and there are disbelieving dudes to be dealt with. There were at Thessalonica, the believers there were being persecuted. In Corinth, there was great persecution as well. On one occasion, near the end of Paul's stay at Corinth, Sosthenes, the synagogue ruler, was beaten publicly. There was great persecution at Corinth, just as there was in Thessalonica. And so Paul says there are enemies to the gospel at work. There are duties to be done. There are disbelieving dudes to be dealt with. And there's a dirty devil to be defeated. He says the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. How many of you know the devil is working in the details? And the devil is moving. The evil one is working. Our primary warfare is spiritual, but God will strengthen and protect as we draw near to him. And in the midst of all that's going on in this world, we can count on the fact that the God we serve is greater than the devil who's trying to stop us. Could somebody say amen? So Paul says, we're looking around, we see all of these things, but we've got to be careful, and we've got to be sure that our heart is focused in the right direction. So dear heart, as you look around, sometimes, dear heart, you need to look away. You need to look away. We talked about this a couple of Sunday mornings ago when we saw the Apostle John on the island of Patmos. John was dealing with all kinds of difficulties, but how many of you know he needed to look directly into the face of Jesus, his Savior, and see Jesus for who he was? May the Lord direct your hearts, Paul writes. So here are some questions about the direction of our hearts. First, is your heart fixated on difficulties? That can be the case at times. Troubles surround us. Peter saw the wind and the waves and he began to sink. We use that illustration all the time, but you could come up with your own illustrations just as easily. Is your heart fixated on difficulties? Is your heart flooded with discouragement? Psalm 42, we mentioned last Wednesday night, the sons of Korah. Psalm 42 is one of those psalms written by the sons of Korah. The sons of Korah, there's a little bit of anonymity and liberty when the psalm is titled like that, of the sons of Korah. Well, was it John or Jack or Steve or Mark who wrote that? Which one of the sons of Korah? Whichever one wrote this psalm, Psalm 42, said, my soul is downcast within me. Maybe he could hide behind the cloak of all the sons of Korah, but for him personally, in Psalm 42, he said, my soul is downcast within me. And he even asked the question, why, soul, are you so downcast within me? Put your hope in God. Put your hope in God. Have you ever been downcast in your spirit? Have you ever been downcast? Sometimes when you're downcast, you have to say like the sons of Korah, why are you so downcast, oh my soul? Put your hope in God. Put your hope in God. Psalm 103, a psalm of praise, says, bless the Lord, oh my soul. We speak to our innermost being. We say, look to the Lord. Look in the mirror, the spiritual mirror, and we say, don't give up and don't bow down and don't be defeated by the darkness and the discouragement. Put your hope in God and trust in the Lord. But sometimes our hearts can be flooded with discouragement, fixated on difficulties. Is your heart fooled by deceptive desires? Today I outlined some of the parables for some future messages, and I was reminded of the parable of the sower and the seed, and I was reminded of how sometimes the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things can choke out the Word of God in our lives and make the Word of God itself unfruitful. Think about how powerful is the Word of God. The Word of God is living and active. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. And yet, if we're not careful, as powerful as the Word of God is, its effectiveness in our lives can be choked out by the desire for other things and by the deceitfulness of riches and the worries of this life. Sometimes the deception that dominates our hearts are things like anger and bitterness and unforgiveness and envy and jealousy. And our hearts become fooled by deceptive desires. We're pulled in one direction, and it is not the direction that God is pulling us. And how many of you have learned over time that all the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes? If we're not careful, we can fall for that reality that the Proverbs have already warned us about. That if we're not careful, we'll think that we're always right and we're never wrong. And so we fix our hearts in a direction that is not the direction that God is pulling us in. We've got to be careful that our hearts are not fooled by deceptive desires. Would somebody say amen in agreement? Or is your heart floundering in despair? A few weeks ago, we preached from Acts 27 and the Apostle Paul in that stormy sea. And the Apostle Paul was there with his friends, Luke and Aristarchus. And Luke himself said, "We gave up all hope of being saved. Even the mighty man of God who wrote half the New Testament found himself in the midst of a storm where he would declare, 'We're not going to make it. We're out of hope.'" Sometimes the heart can flounder in despair and think there's no way out of the present distress. But how many of you know our God is a God who makes a way where there seems to be no way? He is a God who breaks through, as we sang this evening, the God of the breakthrough, as David declared. God has broken through my enemies like a breakthrough of water. Our God is the God of the breakthrough. And how many of you know our God is the God of hope? Say amen. But many times our hearts are fixed in the wrong direction, and we've got to look away to a new place. So, dear heart, you might look around and there are troubles. Dear heart, you need to look away from those troubles and those difficulties, and you need to look above. That's our third word tonight. Dear heart, look above. May the Lord redirect your hearts. I say, it's direct your hearts into God's love. Oh. Think about his love tonight. So many things can clutter our minds. But how many of you know it's good to pause and think about the good things of God? Aren't you glad this evening for God's amazing love? Oh, a high and deep and long and wide love that cannot be measured. Years ago, I preached from that scripture verse. I talked about the height and the depth and the width and the length of the love of God, the love that cannot be conceived in its fullness. As I preached that message and the outline went out on our website or whatever it was going out on that Sunday afternoon, somebody commented on the outline, somebody who had wandered and walked away from the Lord, a young man that I had known in years past who had fallen into the deception of the devil through the years, and he made a comment about my outline. He said, "Well, why are you even trying to figure out the love of God if the scripture already says you can't figure it out?" Well, how many of you know with God, even the impossible things to figure out are possible to get a grip on? And when we think about the love of God and the reality that the scripture reveals to us about how much God loves us, I mean, just think about the foundational scripture of our gospel message, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The first mark of God's love for us is that God sent his son Jesus to be our Savior and our Lord, to draw us into the family of God, to wash away our sins, to give us a clean standing in his presence, to give us power over the enemy. Hallelujah. God has brought us into his family that we might enjoy his blessings now, and that we might live in his favor and in his fullness forever. God has loved us as family. He has brought us near to himself, and we cry out to him, Abba, Father. Thank you, Father, for loving me like a child of God. That is what I am. Hallelujah. God's love for us that reaches all the way down into every fiber of the fabric of our being. The God who loves us is the God who will help us and will strengthen us and will bless us and will be with us. So we've got to remember and revisit God's love. Consider that love in all its aspects and dimensions. We've got to receive God's love for ourselves from the Holy Spirit, whom Romans chapter 5 says is pouring out his love into our hearts. Romans 5 says God has shed abroad his, or poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Why don't we just open up wide and let the Lord pour his love into our lives? Look at me, everybody. Don't argue with the Lord when he says, oh, I love you so much. Don't argue with him. When the Lord says, oh, I love you so much, child, don't say, oh, Lord, how could you love an old sinner like me? Don't argue with the Lord. Say, just say, oh, yes, Lord, I know that you love me. I receive your love. I welcome your love into my heart. I open my heart wide and I open all of my capacities so that you might, by the power of your Holy Spirit and the revelation of your Holy Spirit, pour your love into my heart. Listen, if there's anything I want you to do tonight, if there's anything I want you to leave church tonight with, it's just a fresh reminder and a fresh assurance that God loves you whoever you are and wherever you are and whatever you're dealing with. God loves you with an everlasting love, and he's working to love you all the way through this life and all the way to heaven. Hallelujah. So we just gotta receive God's love and revel and relish and rejoice in that love, as we said Sunday morning. And we've gotta respond to God's love and love him back. Oh. And we've gotta reflect and release God's love. God so loved us so that we might love him and love one another. Dear heart, look above and remember how much God loves us. If God loves us, then we're going to make it. Is that right? Yes. If God loves us, we're going to get through. Could you say amen? If God really loves us and we believe that, then we're going to take courage and we're going to respond to that with faith. I'll tell you, I said this Sunday morning, but to me, this is one of the most precious truths of all. The God who loves us most is the God who can help us the most. You know, you all know what it is to get to a place where you feel compassion for someone, but there's not much you can really do to satisfy what they need. We know what that is. Kim, you served as a nurse for so many years to veterans, and many of you have served in places where you served people when they were hurting and when they were struggling, and you wish, didn't you wish you had a magic wand where you could just strike them and make them well and whole again? Oh, so many times we get to those places. We wish we could do so much more. But listen, the God who loves us most is the God who can do the most for us. He is not limited. And when we trust in his love and we know and understand his power, then we can believe that whatever God, however God chooses to work in our lives and minister in time of need, God will do the thing that is going to be the best for us in that circumstance, whether we understand it or not, we believe it. Yes. So, dear heart, look above. God loves you. He's on the throne, and he wants to bring us assurance tonight that as we wrap ourselves in his love, and we can't, we just do that by faith because it's God who wraps his love around us. We just simply receive it. But as we allow that and let the Lord do that work in our lives, as our hearts are redirected into God's love, that brings so much assurance. But the blessing has one more component. Dear heart, look around. Dear heart, look away. Dear heart, look above. And the last point here in this blessing is, dear heart, look ahead. May the Lord direct your hearts into God's love and what? Christ's perseverance. Christ's perseverance. I believe there are two edges to this part of the blessing. And I believe the first edge is this. When we recognize how persevering Christ was. Are you here? Remember Hebrews chapter 12 says he endured the cross, despising its shame for the joy that was set before him. So the persevering of Christ was a persevering through the crucifixion, the sacrifice of himself. The suffering, the agony he endured, that cup that he in himself did not want to drink, and yet he said, not my will, but thy will be done. The persevering of Christ involved marching all the way through this human life of incarnation, knowing that he was born to die, moving toward the cross, suffering in the garden, giving himself to his crucifiers, surrendering himself to that process, laying himself down to be whipped and tortured and mocked and shamed, and then to die on that old rugged cross. He persevered through all of that. Listen, listen. When we think about the persevering of Christ, it causes us all the more to understand the fullness of what we just talked about, his love for us. Maybe you've heard somebody say at one time or another, well, you would do that for me? Sometimes we're surprised by those things. You mean you would do that for me? Sometimes we ought to do things for people that would evoke that response, shouldn't we? Yeah? You mean you would do that for me? We ought to do those and we ought to respond. You mean you would do that for me? Oh, when we see Christ's perseverance, we have to say, oh, Jesus, you mean you would do that for me? And he says, yes, I did it for the joy set before me, the joy of bringing many sons and daughters into the family, the joy of seeing you come out of darkness into light. Aren't you glad Jesus did that for you? So I think when we direct our hearts toward Christ's perseverance, it causes us to be doubly, triply, quadruply, and I don't even know all the words to say, exponentially, it causes us to be exponentially aware of the great love of God that endured all of us, that we might enjoy the blessings of being in the family of God forever. Hallelujah. So we look at Christ's perseverance, and we say, whoa, wow, Jesus, you would do that for me. But looking at Christ's perseverance, Hebrews 12 also tells us, causes us to be able to follow in his example. Consider the example of Christ and his perseverance so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. If Jesus kept going then we can keep going in him. Can't we? If he persevered, we can persevere. Because after all, he's our strength, isn't he? So when we follow the example of Christ, we follow in the example of perseverance. So think back to the context of 2 Thessalonians again. Think back to these new Christians who are dealing with lots of persecution and struggles around them. And Paul writes them to remind them, get your heart fixed and focused on how much the Lord Jesus loves you and how much the Lord Jesus went through for you and how through Jesus you can make it through any difficulty. You can keep on going. Hang on to Jesus. Hang on. Listen, persevering in faith means hanging on to Jesus. I said hanging on to Jesus. Can you say that with me? Hanging on to Jesus. That's persevering. We follow the example of Christ as we look ahead, and we can be filled and fortified with the energy of Christ, realizing that Jesus endured everything he endured for us so that he might fill us with the power that he died to accomplish for us. He died so that we might live in victory, not just in heaven, but here. Amen. Let's be filled with the energy of Christ. And we can forge forward with endurance and conviction. We can keep on going. We can keep on growing. We can keep on pressing toward the prize. We can keep on depending that the Lord who accomplished his mission will give us everything we need to accomplish our mission so that we can stand on the other side and say, mission impossible? Mission completed through the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can keep on going, and we can face the future with expectation and clarity, knowing that the love of God covers our lives, has secured our future, and because of the love of God, are you listening? Hope reigns supreme. Yeah, right? And because he lives, I can face tomorrow. So what we need in the midst of a world filled with troubles that would try to grab hold of your heart and plop it over there. Isn't that just like the world and the devil? The devil would like to grab hold of your heart and take it out of its place and plop it down there on the ground. But Paul the Apostle provides us an answer for that. The Lord, go back, David, to the first screen in our scripture verse. The Lord is the one who can direct your heart into God's love and Christ's perseverance. Amen and amen.